Good morning. There's a great song to sing. It's good to sing scripture together and anticipate that day when we will see God face to face and be gathered with brothers and sisters from all over. So I'm thankful to have the opportunity to open God's word this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 67. It's about in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 67. And before we read it, just a couple of words of introduction. We had a chance to sing scripture. This morning we'll pray scripture together. And I'm going to invite you at the end of the message to think about how you might pray this prayer, how we as a church might pray this prayer. I don't know if you know that sometimes when we pray, we also have to be willing to be the answer to our prayers. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we pray that, we're also offering ourselves to be part of those who help bring about doing God's will on earth. So let's stand together. We'll read Psalm 67, and I'll pray for us. Psalm 67, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Our great God in heaven, you are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We ask that you would be with us this morning as we open your word. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to delight in your word and a will, hands and feet to put it into practice. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength. You alone are our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You know, being up here, I'm a little confused this morning. When I agreed to preach here, I thought that there'd be books under here, and then I'd be walking around handing out books, and you all would all be celebrating and excited. But I don't see any books under here, so Joel and I are going to have to talk about that. I thought it was just, you know, handing out things when I would be standing up here. Maybe next week anybody can get in touch with Joel and fill this place with books. No, seriously, I'm excited about looking at Psalm 67 together today. And this is an old prayer, and we'll be looking at it first, just kind of looking at what it says. Then I'm going to go through it again and highlight some of the details of the psalm. And then at the end, kind of think through, how do we put this into practice? You know, head, our hearts, and our hands, how we might apply this in our lives. So, again, it's appropriate. It's Harvest Christian Fellowship. We have just celebrated, some of us, a harvest gathering. And this psalm is a harvest song. Probably most likely sung or celebrated, rehearsed at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament. We don't know that for sure, but it seems likely that it was. And I want to call this psalm a missionary prayer, a prayer that God's grace and blessing would rest upon his people for the sake of the nations. I think you'll see that as we look through it together. It's a prayer anticipating the great harvest that we just sang about, that we read about in Scripture, that time, it says in Revelation, when there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne and worshiping the Lamb. And it's also a prayer for blessing. So look at verse 1, which is really a summary of the benediction that we find at Aaron. It's called the Aaronic benediction in the Old Testament. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Those of you who have read your Old Testament know that there was a benediction, a blessing that was read upon God's people regularly, and that was the Aaronic benediction. Remember Moses and Aaron. And so the people of Israel knew this well. And in some churches, this is the benediction that is recited at the end of every gathering. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May he lift up his face upon us and make his light to shine on us. You'll also remember that the benediction that Aaron would read came after the deliverance of the people from Exodus, in the Exodus, when they had been delivered from Egypt into the Promised Land. So this is a blessing that was read regularly after God had delivered his people from bondage and brought them into the Promised Land. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. But then this psalm, it changes a bit. Some people think that the priest read this blessing, and then as Israel was gathered together, they then went on and recited the rest of this song. May God be gracious to us and bless us. For what purpose? To what end? That your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. So Israel was rescued from Egypt and brought into the Promised Land not merely to experience God's grace and blessing for herself, but that she might be a channel of blessing to the nations. Now, in the Old Testament, we know it was mostly come and see, right? God gathered his people together. They would meet regularly. The nations were surrounded about them. It wasn't Israel's job, per se, to go take that message to the nations in that time. It was more that God had gathered his people, had given them his law, dwelt among them, had shown them how to live, and others might come and see what God was doing among his people. And some did, though it was very, very few. So that's our first two verses. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. We'll come back in a minute and think about what that word nations might mean. And then in the middle of the psalm, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. So this is a simple truth, but it's easy to forget. And perhaps this is why this psalm is in our scriptures. Israel had been blessed. She had been rescued. She was the recipient of God's grace and blessing that the nations might know the one true and living God. And so now she cries out together, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. I don't know, when we were singing that Revelation song, if your mind wandered to the peoples who might not yet know that song. Sometimes we get so caught up in the beauty of our great God that we forget that the blessing of knowing him, that my heart was stirred as I sang that, is also so that the nations might be glad. So the next line of our song is, may the peoples praise you, or let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then verse 4 is the middle of our psalm. Sometimes, those of you who care about these things, in Hebrew poetry, sometimes you have a first verse and a last verse, and then two verses, and then it's right in the middle that is the centerpiece of the psalm. You'll see that if you look carefully. Like, kind of starts with a blessing, ends with a blessing, then we have let the peoples praise you, let the peoples praise you. And then right in the middle is verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. So Israel sees the wonderful gifts of God's blessing and she prays with this prayer that the nations would be glad and sing for joy because God is just and that he rules the nations justly. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus or you're not a Christian or just kind of wondering about what it might mean to follow Christ, this verse is especially important. Israel prays, and Lord willing, we also pray, that the nations would be glad and recognize that God judges the people justly. On the day when Christ judges all people, we won't be able to plead ignorance. We won't be able to plead that we had not enough money. We won't be able to plead that my father was a follower of Jesus, therefore you must accept me. We won't be able to plead that my father was a bad man and therefore I don't want to follow Christ. We won't be able to plead before God in this way either. I grew up in a family that didn't know about Jesus. Or I grew up in a family that knew about Jesus, but they were not good examples. God will judge the nations justly. He will judge all peoples justly. And that justice will be based upon one thing and one thing only. Have we made ourselves glad in the one true and living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ? Have we recognized that we have fallen short of what God requires, that we also need rescuing just like Israel did from bondage to sin, and that only Christ can do that? That's how God will judge the nations, all peoples. There's only one true and living God, and in the day that God judges, he will be just and he will be fair. There will be no partiality. We can't plead anything other than we have trusted in Christ or we have not. We have turned from our sins and believed in him or we have not. So it's interesting. The word Selah, did you know that it means pause or consider probably? There it is. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. See, when we come to recognize the one true and living God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no other. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the world. It doesn't matter which people group we're a part of. There's only one God, and he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other. But the nations will be glad when they recognize that truth. To recognize that truth is gladness. Then verse 5 is just a repeat of verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. It's here twice. I think for good reason. Israel needed to be reminded that God's purposes were for all peoples, for the whole earth, for people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that as well. It's very easy for me to become ethnocentric, English-centric, Anglo-centric. You know, if somebody knows English, then sure, the gospel's for them. If they don't know English, well, I can't be bothered. Or if someone looks like me, thinks like me, works in the same building where I work, lives in my neighborhood, the gospel is for them. But that is not the message of this song, brothers and sisters. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Our God's salvation is incredibly inclusive. Now, it is exclusive because there's only one way. But it is incredibly inclusive. And when we read in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 7, there will be people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne. That's God's idea. It was his plan. And so he's reminding Israel in this psalm that they also should pray, as we should pray today, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. And then I think verse 6 and 7 is both talking about the harvest, the agricultural harvest, the material blessing that Israel was to enjoy or had enjoyed at the end of the harvest, perhaps, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a grape harvest. But it's also anticipating the harvest of souls and of disciples in the planting of churches. After all, doesn't Jesus pick up that language in the New Testament? Doesn't Paul talk about the first fruits? Doesn't Jesus say, pray to the Lord of the harvest? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But in this case, in its original setting, probably talking about a good harvest in the fall. And so there's a celebration of God's kindness. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, will bless us. He will bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Okay, because that's a quick walk through the prayer. And I want to go back through quick again and notice a couple of things. First thing I want us to notice is that this is an incredibly God-centered prayer. This is a God-centered prayer. Any blessings that Israel received or you and I received are the result of God's grace and his blessing. May God be gracious to us and may God bless us. Any good thing in your life or my life is a result of God's goodness to us. Not that we're any better than any other people. Didn't God have to remind Israel, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of people. I chose you why? I loved you. That's the only reason. I have chosen you. You're actually the least of all peoples. But I chose you, God says. I put my grace and my blessing upon you. only because I loved you. And the same is true for us today. This is a God-centered prayer. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. If he doesn't, we are undone. All through Scripture, we read this. In God's mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. Paul can talk about the fact that he's received this ministry by the mercy of God. In Romans 12, what do we read? Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Anything we have that's good comes from God's gracious and kind hand. The thing I want us to notice is it's a God-centered prayer, but it's also a prayer in the plural. So even as I'm talking, maybe some of you are thinking about you yourself, singularly isolated individuals, and that's a normal thing for us Americans to do. But the prayer isn't me or I, right? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's a corporate prayer for corporate blessing that would flow to the nations. And what's the goal of the prayer? I mentioned it before. It's that praise and rejoicing might abound among all peoples. And some of you like to play around with language. I certainly do. Ethnocentrism means our people being at the center. The Bible talks about the gospel going to pantata ethne, all the peoples. So God is pantata ethnocentric, not ethnocentric. God is all people-centric. And when we pray this prayer, our eyes get open to a world that still needs to hear the gospel. Our eyes get open to the people across the street or across the office or in the gas station where we fill our car or in our schools, the peoples that are very, very different from us. So the goal of this prayer is prayer and rejoicing among all peoples. So I wonder, how is this prayer going to be answered? It will be answered, right? We know that it will be. God inspired the prayer. The promise was made to Abraham that God would bless him, and through Abraham, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. Quick little Bible history. Genesis 1, creation. Genesis 2, Adam and Eve fell, right? Adam sinned against God, and they fell. Genesis 4 through 11, all kinds of problems. Killing, murder, just bad things. God judges the whole world, remember, in the flood. Saves Noah and his family and some animals. What happens? Babel comes right before that. Remember, the people all gather with their own language. They try to build a name for themselves. God says, that's not going to happen, and he scatters them. Then in Genesis 12 comes the blessing to Abraham. So right after God had judged the world, everyone except for Noah and his family, comes his blessing. Abraham, he calls him out of really nowhere. He was an idolater and says, I'm going to make your name great, and your family is going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So he chooses one man, one family, in order to bless all the nations of the earth. That's how it starts. Then there's a period of time when people go down into Egypt, and then he calls Israel one people to be a blessing for all the peoples, right? We know what happens to those people. They're not faithful. And so they ask for a king. The king doesn't save them. Then they get put into exile and judged. The prophets come and say, you didn't keep God's law. And then there's 500 years of silence. And finally, Christ comes to the people of Israel. Some of them believe. Then we have Pentecost, remember, in Acts 2? And the gospel is now going to all peoples. The reason I wanted to walk us quickly through that is at the Tower of Babel, God confused all the languages and had people scattered over the world. You can read about it in Genesis 11, I think it is. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and people hear the gospel being proclaimed in their own language. Isn't that interesting? It's this prayer beginning to be answered. All the peoples are going to hear the gospel now that Jesus has come. So the goal of this prayer is praise and rejoicing among all people. Third thing I want us to see is that Christ is the supreme missionary answer to this prayer. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. And right before that, he had prayed that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Saving power is the word Yeshua. Anybody heard that before? Jesus. It's a prayer that Jesus would actually come and do what he has done, which is die in the place of all those who would repent and believe in him. People from every tribe and tongue and nation. So the first and primary answer to this prayer is Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:14 says, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we also might receive the promise of the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. So what I want us to understand is that as Israel prayed this prayer in the times of the psalmist, they would gather together maybe during the Feast of Tabernacles, we're not sure. It's as though God was reminding them of his purposes throughout history. Reminding them, even back there with Abraham, remember, Abraham was blessed that his family might be a blessing to all the nations. Don't forget that, Israel, as you pray this prayer. May all the peoples praise you. All the peoples praise you. And Israel did forget, unfortunately. But this should remind ourselves that the gospel of Jesus Christ is how God answered this prayer. Let's think for a minute about how this prayer might have been understood by others. Do you think Paul knew this prayer as a Pharisee, a student of rabbinic Judaism? I think he did. Did he get it? Did he understand what it meant that he should be praying for all the peoples of the earth to know God? I don't think he did until he was converted. And after he was converted, he understood it really well. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. What about Jesus? You think Jesus knew this psalm? I probably knew it really well. And I'm reminded of, as far as I can tell, the one time that Jesus expressed his anger in a very forthright and perfectly righteous yet pretty intimidating way. Do you remember when that was? He walked into the court of the Gentiles in the temple, and they had turned it into a place for selling sacrificial animals. As far as I can tell, that's the only time he got really exercised with folks, was when in the very temple, the place where God dwelled, the people had forgotten that this blessing was for all the peoples and not just for themselves. Striking. When you realize that, it wasn't maybe so much about what was happening there. People had to buy and sell the animals. It was where it was happening, right in the court of the Gentiles, the very place people were supposed to come and see the living and true God. So he wasn't too excited about that. I think Peter probably understood this prayer pretty well at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and people heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own languages. We're going to talk a minute about how we can pray this prayer and what it might mean for us to be praying this prayer in a way that is meaningful and right and challenging. One more thing before we do that, though. God's primary answer to the prayer is Jesus Christ, because it couldn't be fulfilled without Christ. Christ had to come. He had to live a perfect life. He had to die on the cross for the sins of all who would believe. He had to rise again. He had to pour out his Spirit for this particular prayer to be fulfilled. But the secondary answer is God's people. It's so obvious, but it can escape us. The way God answers this prayer is when we pray and realize, I just said, may God be gracious to us and bless us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all peoples. So can you see that? That we're actually the answer to the prayer. As we pray for God's blessing upon ourselves, that blessing would flow to the nations, we're answering the prayer ourselves as God uses us as his instruments. Paul says in Romans 15, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Paul understood this. Get that good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation, out to all peoples and to the nations. Okay, so that's, I think, what the psalm is about. Let's see what we can do to apply it to our lives a little bit. What can we do? In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask us if we can pray this prayer, and I think we can. I know this church understands that the gospel's for all peoples. It's exciting. Even today, your pastor and a number of the leaders are in Belarus doing the work, getting the gospel to all peoples. I know that we go to Guatemala as well. I know there are ministries right here in Richmond where the gospel is going to all peoples. But there's another way I think we can apply this. I have lived overseas a long time. I'm back in America. And again, it's not just the books not being here, but that Joel asked me to preach the week before the election and the week after. Okay, friends don't ask friends to preach before and after the election. Just kidding. Does God judge the peoples with equity? Is God guiding the nations now? He is. And so one way this psalm should encourage us as we pray it is to remember America is not at the center of God's plans for the world. May all the peoples praise you, O God. You do guide the nations justly. You do rule the peoples perfectly and well. So I want to encourage us today that, you know, you're probably not going to read about this on CNN or Fox or, I can't even say them, MS, yeah, that one, right. You're not going to read about the most important things that happen next week in terms of what God is doing in the world. You really won't. It won't be on the news. But I wonder if some of the most important things happening in the world this week, if this prayer is true, and I know it is, if God's purposes for the world are going to be fulfilled, and I know they are, I wonder if it might be something like this. I wonder if it might be what folks from this church are doing in Belarus right now. I wonder if it might be a church in Belarus realizing that there are Uzbeks and Tatars and Azeris in Belarus who've never heard the gospel and deciding to take that gospel to those peoples. I just wonder if that's not a lot more exciting in terms of what God's doing in the world. Or I wonder if it might be the very first elders being appointed in a church among a people group that have never had a gospel church ever. That's pretty exciting. That's probably a lot more exciting than what I'm going to hear on Tuesday night, no matter what happens. See what I'm saying? This we open God's word every week because all week long we're bombarded with things that get us kind of knocked off kilter. We start to think things are much more important that in God's mind might not be so important. This is really important. It's going to happen. Revelation tells us it's going to happen. Jesus has come. He's purchased those people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It will happen. Whatever happens on Tuesday, this is going to happen. So if you're tempted to despair when you read the news, go back to the psalm and start celebrating what God is doing. Let me give another example. I don't want to give the names of these peoples, but trust me, the data is valid, okay? In one place that has been relatively unreached for a very long time, 65 years ago, there were about 500 believers. Now, people think there's 500,000, maybe 1,000,000. Amazing. In another country, there were 0 20 years ago. Now there are 15,000. That's pretty good. God is at work in our world. Let's not forget that. This prayer is being answered right now. We may not see it. We're not going to find it on the news. But God is accomplishing his purposes. Well, what can we do as if we want to try to be answers to this prayer? One of the things we'll have to do if we want to pray this prayer and be answers to the prayer is be willing to cross barriers, right? These peoples are not going to be reached unless barriers are crossed. All the peoples of the world won't be reached unless some of us are willing to cross certain barriers, to be more inclusive, to reach out to those who are very different from us. So I just did a little bit of studying this week, and I won't bore you with all the details. But let me just read a few. Do you know how many international students there are in Richmond? I'll just give you some of the places they come from. China, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan, Kurdistan, Iran, Azerbaijan, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Sudan, Kenya, Congo, Liberia, Uganda, Uruguay, Argentina, Brazil, I could go on and on. Right here in Richmond, we have an opportunity to answer this prayer, some of us. I don't know which ones. I'm not suggesting that we all should do that. But right here in Richmond are all these international students. Many of them will go back to their places, their homes. And what if they went back with the gospel? What if they went back trying to pray Psalm 67 and live it out among their people? I think that'd be really exciting. Do you know how large the Arab population is in the greater Richmond area? Anybody know where you could find Saudi Arabians and Arabic speakers who actually know English really well? Check out the Starbucks in Short Pump. Late night, because in those cultures, you know, it's hot in the daytime and they usually go at night. So you can cross barriers without having to cross geographic areas. Just trying to waken us up a little bit to the possibilities. My wife and I take an Uber when we go to the airport. Mongolians, we have Mongolians here, speak great English. Turkish people speak great English. Those are some of the peoples that our psalm is talking about that do not have much access to the gospel. Maybe in your workplace, even as I'm talking, you've thought about that person that dresses very differently, or someone at school that sits by themselves. In order for us to be answered this prayer, all it takes is a little effort to cross some barriers, to try to be more inclusive, to pray for opportunities that our eyes would be open to the peoples around us so that we could share the good news with them. So maybe you're thinking, well, I couldn't do this. It's difficult. It's messy. It is messy. And one of my favorite Proverbs is 14:4. Does anyone know that? Where there are no ox, the stalls are clean. Anybody who's worked on a farm knows that. If you don't have any cows to milk, hey, there's no cleanup either. If your horses are gone, you're not cleaning, mucking those stables. But that proverb goes on to say, but in the strength of an ox is a great harvest. What's the message? Yes, for us to be answers to Psalm 67, it's going to be messy. It's like having children, right? There's life kind of, when you have a baby, things get chaotic and messy for 25 years. Or is it 29? Right? But you want that baby, and you see the future that's in that child. So, yes, it could be messy. I'm also reminded as I think through Scripture, the promised land is usually at the other end of the wilderness, right? And so we don't want to give up when we're in the wilderness because the promised land's coming. And getting the gospel to the nations, it's 2,000 years now and it's not quite finished. And it is messy and it will be difficult. But the promised land is on the other side. So, yeah. Last week, Joel talked about regrets. And he was talking about something different. He was talking about when we sin and we have regrets because of failures in our moral life or for whatever reason. I want to urge you that one way you could begin to put this into practice is to read more about what God's doing in the world and has done. And I think what you'll find, you start right in the New Testament. Those who pray this prayer and are willing to be an answer to it have no regrets. Think Stephen had any regrets as he died there? He was actually martyred. You think Paul had regrets? As he wrote about being shipwrecked and hungry. And so, you think he looked back and said, you know what, I should have stayed a Pharisee. That was a lot better life rather than getting the gospel to all these peoples. That was a mistake. No, no regrets. When we begin to pray in such a way that, Lord, bless me that I may be a blessing to the nations, bless us that we can be a blessing to the nations, I think we don't have regrets. And some of you may be thinking, well, I don't have anything to offer. Have you been blessed? Do you have salvation? All of us have something to offer. And one of the great things about being a part of what God is doing to reach the peoples now, there are so many opportunities. It's no longer required that you quit your job and go to seminary and go live somewhere for your whole life in order to be a part of what God is doing. You can take your work, you can retire, you can invest as a student studying abroad. There's all kinds of ways to be involved in answering this prayer. Amy Carmichael is one of our favorite people. She was a single woman who went and started an orphanage and wrote a lot of poetry and some books and things. And I really like what she said. This is not a woman of any weakness. This is a very strong woman, powerful in the Lord. But this is what she said. People who regard themselves as invalids rather than heroes will make excellent Christian workers. Aye, that's really true. Sometimes we put people on a pedestal and think, wow, look what they did. You know, Jim Elliot or Adoniram Judson or William Carey. I don't think those people want to be put on a pedestal. I think Amy's right. We just need to see how weak we are, that God's strength might be glorified through our weakness. Isn't that what Paul said? Let me glory, let me boast in my weaknesses so that God's strength might be recognized. Okay, so what's our particular part? Originally, this was a prayer, as I said, for Israel to pray. It was a prayer that was started with the benediction from Aaron, the blessings that had come to God's people. They'd been rescued from bondage. They were now free, and the benediction was, the beginning of it was read, and then they talked about the purposes and prayed this prayer regularly and corporately. And so I want to encourage us, just in closing here, to think about how we might pray this today. I'm going to go slowly, and we'll have some of that Selah stuff happening where you can pause and reflect. Just listen along, and you decide how you could be praying this prayer, we could be praying this prayer as God's people today. So are we willing to pray this prayer with our eyes closed, but our hearts and our hands open? Surely Israel was materially blessed. We see that in the harvest at the end, 6 and 7. But that was so that she could be generous. I wonder, have you ever been at a restaurant and decided, in spite of very good service, that you would leave a minimal tip? And then you get in the car, or you're walking away, and you have such regrets that you were not more generous. I've done that. You know what? I've never regretted being really generous. I've never gone back, you know, I just gave a little too much to that waiter, or I put a little too much in the offering plate, or I gave a little too much to that person. I just don't think we have those kind of regrets. The regrets we have are when we are not generous, when our hands are not open. After all, who was it that said it's better to give than to receive? It's Jesus, right? So, can we pray this prayer as a church and as families, as community groups, with our eyes closed, but with our hearts and with our hands just open wide? I hope we can. And can we pray this prayer with an eye for the nations? Do you have an eye for the nations? As you go through life, as you pray each day, as we live as a church, can we ask the Father to just give us more of an eye for the nation, so we see the peoples around us, we learn about them. And to that end, can we pray with a desire to learn more about what God is doing, where He's doing it, who might be here in Richmond, in Virginia, who might be at my school? What are ways that we could be involved in being answers to this prayer, that all the peoples might praise Him? Can we pray it with a willingness to learn more about how to cross those barriers, how to relate to some of those people that are really different, maybe that I'm afraid of because of things I see on the news? And can we pray this prayer with a willingness to cross barriers? I don't know. We all have different barriers. It just depends on our background, depends on many, many things. But we know, do we not, that the gospel is inclusive? That we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew and for the Gentile. It's inclusive. And if the gospel is inclusive, we need to be inclusive. Will we pray this with a willingness to cross barriers? again, it's messy. That's right. If you don't want to clean the stalls, then you don't get any oxen. If we want to reach the peoples, it's going to be messy. We're going to make mistakes. We'll be embarrassed. We might step on somebody's cross-cultural toes because we didn't really know how to behave. We might walk into someone's house where you're supposed to take off the shoes and you didn't take them off. Oh, no. God is kind and gracious, and he helps us overcome those things. So, will we pray this prayer with an eye towards the nations and not just towards our own net worth? And that could be as a church, it could be as a family. God, be gracious to us and bless us that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all peoples. And here's another one. Maybe you're thinking, net worth, are you kidding me? Mine's minus. Can we talk about debt? Oh, I'd love to talk about debt. Thank you for that invitation. Have you ever thought about getting out of debt, not so that you could get that thing you've been wanting forever, but so that you could give more generously, that the gospel would go to the nations? Just saying. Paul talks about people who had been stealing. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work so that he can give to others. Think about getting out of debt so that you could give. You know, I think that there won't be any regrets with that, I guarantee you. I know we need to provide for our families. The scripture's clear on that. But if you're in debt, perhaps if your aim is so that I could be a blessing, more of a blessing to the nations, you might make progress faster. Maybe. Just saying. So we want to live and pray with an eye for the nations. We want to pray with a desire to learn more. We want to pray with a willingness to cross barriers, whatever those might be in our lives. If we're in debt, pray that we can get out of debt so that we can give with an eye for the nations. And we want to pray and live with an eye for the nations because we know that this prayer will be answered. And so are we willing to pray with a desire to have God stir us up to greater faithfulness? To remember the God-centeredness of this prayer, that Jesus is the answer, and he's done everything required, and that he's accomplishing these purposes, that it will happen. And so as we pray this prayer, it's not just how can I be an answer, it should stir us to greater faithfulness too, because in a sense, we know this prayer is answered. We see that. It's answered. So that should motivate us to even greater faithfulness. You know, the church has been commissioned, right? Again, I sometimes think we forget. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. Now go and make disciples. What is it we don't have? We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been blessed. We have Christ who saves to the uttermost. Everything we need has been given to us. We know it's going to happen. What we don't know, and again, I watched a little bit of football yesterday, so this is in my mind, but I also ate, so ladies, hang in there. What's going on, I think, in this psalm is we know who won this game. We just don't know how many overtimes are going to be, right? We know who's won. We just don't know how many overtimes are going to be. And so we need to keep playing this game until it's over because we know we have won, but we just don't know how many more overtimes are going to be. Or ladies, the picture we have in Revelation is a little bit like this. We know there's going to be a marvelous banquet, like a brunch at the Ritz, all these stations of food, right? We know it's going to happen, but we don't know who's bringing what. Our job is to keep making our little pieces and putting them in the freezer so they're ready when that brunch happens. And it's going to happen. We don't know all the details, but we know that it will happen. We just need to do our part. One more thing. Will we pray this prayer and have the spirit of the church in Antioch in Acts 13 that were fasting and praying, and God said to them, give me your best. I want Barnabas and Saul. They're probably far better Christians than I am. But I would have said, not sure about that, okay? We're not giving you our best. Can we pray this prayer with that kind of a heart too? That let us as a church be an answer to these prayers, that we want to give our very best, whether it's people or time or energy or resources, to see God fulfill this promise. So this is good news, really. I mean, sometimes it feels kind of heavy when we talk about this, but it's really good news that when we pray this prayer, we know it's going to be answered and that we can be part of the answer to the prayer. So I'm going to read it one more time, real slowly, and let's pray it together, and then we'll close. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Amen.